It's the year 2364. A 35-year-old woman wakes up on the Starship Enterprise after being frozen for around 400 years. Little cryonics. I had to look that up, but that's what that is, right? So frozen for 400 years, and one of the first things she sees is Lieutenant Worf. Any Trekkies out there? Lieutenant Worf, the lone Klingon on board the Enterprise. And since there were no Klingons in the 1980s, when this woman lived, she wakes up after 400 years, sees Lieutenant Worf, and passes out again. He looks like a monster from another planet. Well, to be fair, he is from another planet, and he looks and sometimes acts like a monster, but he's a good guy. He's one of Captain Jean-Luc Picard's trusted crew members. So why am I talking about Star Trek? The moral of the story is unexpected Klingons are scary, right? Good moral. And as we work through the book of Daniel, we come to Daniel, and from 1 through 6, chapters 1 through 6, we have a lot of stories. They tend to make sense to us. They're from a long time ago, but we can understand the stories. But now as we move from chapters 1 through 6 to 7 through 12, we see this drastic shift in the style of writing and what is written here. We come to what scholars call apocalyptic literature. And this can be scary. We see some scary-looking monsters as we read this. We'll read it in a second. We see we're to image these scary-looking monsters, but this part of the Bible serves a very important purpose for us. It's here for a reason. We shouldn't be scared away from this part of Scripture with the unexpected, the bizarre imagery. There's something here for us. So 2 points as we begin. It's important to note, if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you're new to church, and you come here this morning and you hear us as I read Daniel 7 for us and as we talk about this, it's important to note that the whole Bible isn't like this. Don't think that as I read Daniel 7. This is just one of the ways, one of the small ways that God has designed to communicate with us through this apocalyptic literature. So that's point one. And point two, he has chosen at times in his word to communicate in this way to us. So we should read it. You know, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, don't skip the second half of Daniel. Don't skip the book of Revelation. Don't skip this stuff. We should read it. Try to understand it. It's not easy. And I believe we should preach it, even though many say this is the hardest. You can feel sympathy for me. Many people say this is the hardest part of the Bible to preach. You say, Jim, why did you? I don't know why I decided, but that's where we are. Apocalyptic literature full of dramatic symbolism. One author said this, in essence, in the book of Daniel, we move from storytelling in chapters 1 through 6 to movie watching. Who doesn't like a good movie, right? So as we come to these images, we're to try to understand them as they're intended to be understood. We're not looking for four-headed lepers in real life, right? Four-headed leopards, as we'll read about. But this points to something. It points to something true in our world. That's how we're to understand these things. So the theme and the purpose of Daniel, the whole book remains the same. Every time we've studied this, we've considered this. The theme is that the purpose of this whole book is to encourage exiles like us towards hope and faith in the living God. So we're all exiles in what sense? We're far from home. We live in a broken world, so it's to encourage people like us as we live in this broken world, longing for something better, to encourage us to have hope, even though, as we'll see, it's a scary, scary world, to have hope and a fixed faith in the living God. So, let's look at Daniel chapter 7, and I'll read this for us. This is the word of our God to us. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. The throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, "As for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and 1/2 a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for your word. Even as we read this passage, probably many of us, our heads are spinning. Why these images? Why have you communicated to us in this way? We pray that as we look at it now, that you'd help us to understand and that you would lead us to a greater hope in you and in our future because of your promises, and that you would lead us to faith in you, our living God. Please, we pray, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. First point, it is a scary, scary world. Well, notice my title, I just had, It's a Scary World. That was done on Monday, and as I studied the passage all week, by the end, I added another scary, right? It's a scary, scary world. I think that's the point here. The shift is clear here at the beginning of chapter 7. If you're here for chapter 6, now we're going back in Daniel's life to an earlier point where he had this dream. And this is the type of dream that you wake up in the morning and you kind of like go up to whoever is in your house and you present with this caveat. I know this is a little weird, but I dreamed this last. Like, this is this type of dream, right? I know this is a little strange, but this is what I dreamed. Verses 2 through 8, we are introduced to four scary beasts, four monsters rising up out of this great raging and chaotic sea. We can picture it. Vivid imagery for us to picture. And we're told later in the passage in verse 17 that these four beasts represent four different kings. So we're not looking for leopards with four wings and four heads. That's not what we're looking for. But this image points to a certain king or kingdom in history. So first we have this great sea, this chaotic sea. And the sea in the Bible is the place of chaos. It's the place where evil comes into this world. And interestingly, it seems as we read this that God is the one stirring up the great sea, and God is the one who is leading and controlling these great beasts that come from the sea of chaos. And as the story unfolds, it becomes absolutely clear that God is in complete control of whatever happens to any of these beasts. He is in control of each of them in every way, and he will be the one who takes away their dominion, or he will be the one who destroys them. That's what we see in this passage. So it starts with this chaotic sea. And then we're introduced to these beasts. A lion with eagle's wings that then turns into a man, verse 4. A devouring bear who has ribs in his mouth and somehow is on one side and turns to the other. And the third beast, a leopard with four wings and four heads. So each of these images are pointing to a kingdom or a king. It's kind of mixed because one of the beasts has 10 horns and they seem to symbolize 10 different kings, and then one horn comes later and becomes this final king who does great damage on earth. So they represent kingdoms or kings. And we're studying the book of Daniel, right? So this is from Daniel's perspective. This is 2,500 years ago. And he's looking to the future. He receives this dream here at this point in history. And Daniel, long time ago for us, is looking forward in history. And he's given this vision, this dream from God that describes how the history of the world will work itself out. We have to see that. The lion with eagle's wings seems to be the nation of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, who we considered a few times earlier, is like a lion. He's compared to a lion in a few other places in Scripture. And the whole story of Nebuchadnezzar is he loses his mind. He becomes like an animal. In chapter 4, we're told his hair grew long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. And then God restored him. So we see kind of a connection there that this first image is Babylon. And the second beast, the second image, this devouring bear, seems to be the next major world power, Medo-Persia. And then my favorite beast, the leopard with four wings and four heads. You know, how cool is that? I thought about trying to draw each beast. I'm a horrible artist, number one, but that's not the point, right? But I thought about drawing and putting it up there and then saying, you're not supposed to think of it that way. But anyways, I didn't. It was a good decision, I think. The crazy leopard, I believe, is the Greek Empire. Right? Daniel looking forward in history. Alexander the Great comes, right? You know your history a little bit. After Alexander the Great, four main rulers, four heads. That's the point. So what we see is Daniel is given this future look at what happens on the world stage in the coming generations. And for Daniel, you see his response in verse 26. We're told this greatly alarmed him. He turned pale, his color changed. Why? Daniel, as an exile in Babylon, he's from Israel, he's kicked out of his country, he's led away from home, he's being raised in this foreign environment. And from studying scripture, he knows that for about 70 years, he will be in exile, but then God will restore the people of Israel. God will take them back. So Daniel could be thinking short term, okay, we get through this exile and then it'll be okay. But he's given this dream, he's given this vision that one beast comes, and that beast goes down, and another beast comes, and another beast. This is the pattern of world history. So his thoughts greatly alarm him. His color, he turns pale. Why? Because this is what it's going to be like to live in this world. It's a scary, scary world. Victory will come. Right? That's Daniel 7. We see victory will come. But it's a long way off. And we will live in this scary world, this scary, scary world, until that point of victory. Right, there are, throughout the passage, there are points of hope, right? God is on his throne. We'll see that in a second. God is in control. Nothing can happen to any of us apart from God allowing it to happen. But our experience now is we live in this scary, scary world. The fourth beast. We haven't looked at the fourth beast yet. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Picture this as a movie, right? The picture of this beast. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. I said this would be bizarre, right? If you're paying attention, this is quite bizarre. Horns? What are these? Uprooting horns? Another little horn? Now it has a mouth and eyes? You know, what is going on here? It seems that this fourth beast, from Daniel's perspective, is the Roman Empire. Now, I said it seems. You could read 10 books on this from scholars that we would respect, and have 10 different, you know, what is this? And slightly nuances. But I think, as I've studied this, that primarily, as Daniel looks to the future, this terrifying and dreadful beast, who is exceedingly strong, is the Roman Empire that comes to dominate the world, right? From Daniel's future perspective. How are they different than other kingdoms? How are they more wicked, right? More terrifying? Rome. Rome was a part of one of the most heinous, or the most heinous and atrocious act of history, the crucifying of the very Son of God. And after the crucifixion, what happened in the early centuries of the church, the early generations of the church? Persecution under the Roman power. And we could get into more specifics. Well, who is this little horn? Is it Titus, the Roman general? Well, maybe. I think primarily from Daniel's perspective, that's what we're pointing for, this exceedingly strong, exceedingly wicked kingdom that would come and crucify the Lord of glory. But I think as we say that, and as I state that, and we see these beasts represented in different kingdoms, we're not to stop there. We're to see these in apocalypse, it's all fuzzy and blurry. We're to take these four pictures and see them as a pattern for our experience in this world. So these can happen in these big, major, world stage ways, but it also happens in life, just generally. It's a scary, scary world. But we know there's one who sits on the throne. We know there's one who destroys the beast. That's what we're told here. We can see the big picture. So let's slow down. In case I've lost a few of you. I mean, it's a possibility, right? What's the point for us here? I think we lose something if we spend all our time trying to identify how these beasts and images work themselves out in world history. We'll miss some of the point here. This isn't just historical. But what do we take away here? Number one, the Bible has a realistic take on our experience in this world. Right, we read these things and we start to understand how these fit into our world. We're looking at the world stage first. So yeah, I see some of the way these beasts are described in the outcome of world history. We can go back to the fiery furnace of Daniel's day. We can go back to the lion's den of Daniel's day. But then we can go through all of history and we could spend a long time going through all of the monstrous things that have happened throughout history. The dictators that have come. The genocide that has happened. Right? All the destruction of the wars throughout time. We see the beastliness of history. And the Bible has a realistic take on our experience in this world. Right? We look through world history. And right now, many of us have not experienced it in the world stage. But there are people all around the world right now who are experiencing it. We don't have to go far back in history to things like the genocide in Rwanda and other horrible atrocities. These beasts, in a sense, are nothing to what people have actually experienced in this world, and the Bible has a realistic take on that. It's comforting, right? When you feel like someone gets you, right? You're in a conversation, maybe you're sharing your heart, I've been through this, this, and this, and they can identify, and they actually understand. Well, that's what happens when we come to God's Word. It gets us. God understands the suffering of this world, right? Jesus came and suffered more than any other person. He understands the realities of the sufferings of this world, the brokenness of this world, and he can identify with us. And he gives us a passage like Daniel 7 to say, I know it's beastly. I know it's monstrous. I know the evils of this world. Know that in the end, I will be victorious and justice will come. So we think about it in world history, but I think we have to bring it down into individual lives as well. Monstrous evil comes close to home. And we see these images of world powers dominating the weak. But we can also apply it to our individual lives. Neglect and indifference from those who are supposed to care for us. Or for some, abuse, horrible abuse and mistreatment from those who are supposed to love. Right? Leading to lives changed, lives damaged, fear, overwhelming anxiety and loneliness. We see these beasts and it points to the brokenness of the world and the monstrous evil that can take place. We can identify with us. We can identify with being clenched by the iron teeth and being devoured in broken pieces and stamped down again and again by the terrifying beast. Some of you, your life has felt like this. And you know that these beasts are no joke. When you see them and their activity enter your life. But the point of Daniel 7 is God knows what these beasts are like. God is aware. The Bible is realistic about the horrible evils of this world, and through God's word, we are led forward as exiles who experience some of this monstrous evil. We are led forward to have great hope and enduring joy. And faith in the living God who is victorious, even though all this junk happens. All right, it's a scary, scary world. That's what we're to take away. But second, here, and you see it in verse 9, a dramatic shift. And we move from the chaos of the sea to a courtroom. We come to point two, there is a fixed throne. And this is the backdrop of everything that is happening in the sea of chaos. There is a fixed throne. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. The Ancient of Days, God himself. What's going on when all this chaos is happening, when these beasts are devouring and stamping and crushing, God is on his throne. He is ruling over all. Rule, dominion, authority, and control, all in the hands of God. Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting, right? You are the Ancient of Days. So look at Daniel describes him here. He describes the Ancient of Days as, again, this is imagery pointing to truth. He describes the Ancient of Days as having clothing white as snow, purity, perfection. The one who is on the throne, he doesn't do anything wrong. He is perfectly pure in every way. And he has a head like pure wool, pointing, I believe, to wisdom. Wisdom in all his activity. And his throne was made of what? Of fiery flames and wheels with burning fire. And a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. This is the judgment of God. And if we all step back and consider the judgment of God, we see this. This is a good thing. Because these beasts are devouring. These beasts are destroying. These beasts are acting. And there is a fixed throne that is made of fire, and fire goes out from it. Why? To destroy the wickedness from this world and to one day bring complete victory where there will be no ravaging of beasts. It'll be a perfect world of righteousness. Judgment will happen to the wickedness of this world, and every wicked beast will be destroyed. So we go again back to some of us in our lives and the abuse we've faced, the beastly things we've faced, and we know there's a God on his throne. His throne is made of fire. He will bring everything to perfect justice. He will do that. And then verse, is it 10,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, the allegiance of the nations, the Ancient of Days. Verses 11, 12, he will kill the fourth beast. He will remove dominion from the others, because there's a fixed throne that is the backdrop of all of our lives and everything that happens in world history. There's a fixed throne. But the imagery continues. We're still in the throne room, but we're introduced to a new character, this Son of Man. The Ancient of Days is on this fiery throne. Look at verse 13. Then Daniel says, I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one to the throne. He approached this fiery throne. Can you believe it? He came, one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man, this king that will rule forever. He's given a kingdom where every nation, tribe, people, and language will serve him. Here in Daniel 7, 2,000 years before Jesus Christ would come to earth, Daniel is given this vision of the throne room of God, and he's given a vision of Jesus Christ coming close to the throne of the Ancient of Days and receiving his kingdom. We can think of a passage earlier in the Bible, Psalm 2. We see some of the similar themes in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? And why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. But he who sits on his throne in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, here's the response. O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice before him with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, in the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, receives his kingdom. Right? In the Gospel of Mark, at least 13 times, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. He is the one who can come before this fiery throne, enduring the judgment of God. He can come before the throne of God, and he makes a way for us to come into communion, into the presence of this living God. Right before his crucifixion, Jesus is being questioned by the high priest, and he refers to Daniel 7 in his response. The high priest says to him, Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You see the reference. Then the high priest responds, he tore his clothes. What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death because he was claiming to be the Son of Man. He was claiming to be this promised one who would come and receive the kingdom. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, willingly entered the fires of God's judgment for his people, and through this work, God, as the Apostle Paul says, has now highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The cross was the moment in history when all the kingdoms of this world were defeated. They were defeated. Sure, they'll remain in activity until that day of victory, but they were defeated. Wickedness was defeated. Death was defeated. And Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, reigns on a fixed throne in history, and one day he will return with the clouds to set up his perfect kingdom. So where does this leave us? What do we do with all of this? First, I think we should take comfort from the reality, the realistic way the Bible speaks of our experience in this world. As individuals and on the world stage, there is someone who can identify with anything we experience. This is a scary, scary world. Jesus Christ came down into it. He suffered more than any other man. There is one who can identify with any suffering any of us faces. So we take comfort from that. But we think also to the words of the Apostle Peter. There is one beast who's behind every other beast mentioned here. There's one, when we argue from the greater to the lesser, right? As we look at 1 Peter in chapter 5, he's speaking to the people of God who face great persecution, but have found this enduring hope and joy and faith in God. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, the beast behind any other beast that we experience in this world. He's seeking someone to devour. He's a beastly, monstrously evil beast. What are we to do? Do we just cower in fear? No. Resist him, Peter says. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We could say throughout history. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a fixed throne. One day there will be perfect victory. So I ask you as we close, what is your relationship to this king and his eternal kingdom? And how does this relationship impact your life now? The Bible's clear. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Every knee will bow. And we can take some of the evil dictators of history and think of them standing before Jesus. We know on that day they will bow before him as they receive the judgment that we would all say we know they deserve. But let's move the evil dictator off the stage and we put ourselves before him. Why on that day, as we stand face to face to the king in all his glory, the king who will have dominion forever, why should he accept me when I look at my life? Why would he accept? Why? There are wicked things that I have done, wicked things that I have thought. I have my own way. No, I'm not Adolf Hitler, but I have lived a selfish life. Why would he accept me? On that day, we find our acceptance in the one we stand before. We find our acceptance in the one who entered suffering for us, who went to the cross for us. We stand in him. His horrible, beastly, monstrously evil suffering on the cross happened in history, and by faith we have it ourselves, and there we stand acquitted on the day, perfectly accepted before the fiery throne of God, the Ancient of Days. What is your relationship to this king? Are you found in him? And then I ask you, dear friends, as you live your life, how do you deal with the difficult things that happen? How do you keep from being overwhelmed with fear and anxiety? Right? As you get older, you have kids, you think, oh, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen. We live in this broken world that the Bible's real. How do you keep from being overwhelmed with anxiety and fear? You recognize that there is a fixed throne with a good God who's in absolute control and has promised to only do what is good for his people. God leads us away from anxiety and fear. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration that I'm sure we've used before, but I think about it every time. B.B. Warfield tells of a time during World War II, bombing raids were happening in London, right? In the city of London, like, people were fearing bombs being dropped on their house, and there were two men walking down the street. And as they're walking, you know, the city's in utter chaos, bombs are dropping, and they're just walking like it's a beautiful sunny day, like nothing's happening. And they're walking towards each other, and maybe they pass, let's say, a few paces, and they turn back around, and one says to the other, "What is the chief end of man?" For context, that's the first catechism question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Old, hundreds of years old, but one says to the other, "What is the chief end of the man?" And the other man responds, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." And then they go on their merry way, knowing that they're catechism men. They're able to endure this chaos. Why? Because this catechism points to an understanding of Scripture, an understanding that God is in complete control. Because question 11 of the Shorter Catechism is this: what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God is on his throne. He's in control. He governs all things in a holy, wise, and powerful way. So as we live in the midst of this beastly environment, on the stage of world history in our individual lives, we don't get stuck here in the midst of the sea of chaos. We know, we fix our gaze on the fact that there is a God who is on his throne, who is preserving and governing all things in a holy, wise, and powerful, and perfectly loving way. So as Jesus says to his disciples again and again, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Look forward in hope. Look forward in hope and fix your faith on the living God. Let's pray.